Hey guys, I can't wait for you to hear from our preacher this weekend. He is a young man who grew up in our church. He dedicated his life to Christ at our church. He was discipled at our church. He has grown spiritual at our church. He was sent to seminary from our church. He came back to serve our church. He's been the children's pastor out at our East Campus, which means he's the best organized guy on staff. And we asked him to launch our Effingham campus for us not too many years ago, but man, he was the guy that led that charge when we went out to Rincon to launch a campus that literally grew to over 1,000 in 17 weeks. It was crazy, man. I'm telling you, we had to go to 4 services 17 weeks into our ministry in Rincon. You know, when we launched the Effingham campus, it gave us an opportunity to send, you know, 400 or 500 people from Savannah Christian Henderson campus out to Effingham, to our Effingham campus. Man, it gave them a great launch team, hit that community like a ministry machine. Immediately, they had the largest middle school and high school ministry in Effingham County within, really, before we launched the church. We had more students coming to our Bible studies in Effingham than any other church in the county, as far as we know. And so, man, God is using that ministry in a fantastic way. When they went out to Effingham, it opened up 500 seats here at Savannah Christian Henderson so that we could reach even more new people here at the Henderson campus as well. Friends, this is why we're launching our Wednesday worship service on August the 14th. We've got to provide more room for the new people that God is going to be sending our way in August. You know, we got military families moving into the area. We have business families moving into the area. We have college students coming into the area. And friends, on Sunday morning, we are out of room. So on August the 14th, we're going to launch a new service on Wednesday night. Same message, same worship on Wednesday that you'll get on the weekend. Fabulous children's ministry on Wednesday night. A different fabulous children's ministry on the weekend. So you can come and worship on Wednesday night, serve on the weekend, have your kid involved in both of those events. Man, they'll be discipled at twice the pace of normal, and you'll have an opportunity to open a seat on the weekend by worshiping on Wednesday. So friends, I'm very excited about this. Lyle and his crew have done a fabulous job of reaching Effingham County for Christ. I cannot wait for you to hear his message today. Let's give a warm Savannah Christian welcome to our friend, Lyle Wood.
Thank you for that. Hello, everyone. I'm thankful to be here today as we continue in our Life Verse series. If you're new to Savannah Christian Church, maybe here at the Henderson campus or at one of our regional campuses out in Effingham County, maybe, or in Statesboro at Compassion Christian, maybe you're on the east side of Savannah, downtown at Lake Church, or maybe you're joining us online for the first time. Hey, we're glad you decided to worship with us today. Our Life Verse series is centered around verses of Scripture that have impacted our walk with Christ in one way or another, and I'd like to share a little bit about my life with you and how God keeps showing up in a particular passage of Scripture. So if you'll take your Bible out and turn over to Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to fill in some of the blanks that Cam left in that quick intro. Now, if you're looking for a Bible, there's probably one underneath the seat in front of you or very close to you. So grab one there and we'll follow along. Back in 2001, I was about as far away from Jesus as I could possibly be. I don't say that flippantly. I was hopelessly lost. You know that spiral of destruction that you watch on those rehab shows? Yeah, that was me. Thankfully, I started dating this beautiful young woman that invited me to church, and being as she was really pretty, and I'm not nearly as dumb as I look, I said, I will go with you, absolutely. I had no idea what God was up to at that point. But 8 weeks in, I find myself taking this girl's hand and coming forward during the invitation. It's unexpected, unscripted. I mean, this is just full-on Holy Spirit attack. And our lives haven't been the same since. Now I'm a pastor, and now she's my wife. Whew. This was back in the summer of 2001, so you know it wasn't too long before Cam preached a message on what it looks like to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And that year, as we kicked off our fall series, he preached the serve an hour, study an hour, worship an hour every week message, and it absolutely changed my life. He walked us through how first century believers trusted in Jesus with their whole life. He talked about how the Holy Spirit equipped them to spread the truth about his death, burial, and resurrection in a way that was convicting and convincing. He talked about the investment that we as Christ followers need to have here on earth as the hands and feet of Jesus, his ambassadors here. Man, I heard all of that stuff and I couldn't wait to jump in. So I went outside the doors, and I went to one of the tables that our pastors and ministry leaders had set up for Ministry Expo, and I signed up. First table I came to, children's ministry. I was the only guy that signed up for children's ministry that year. Probably should have taken that as a hint. Now, I wasn't the only guy serving in that ministry. Man, we have strong men that serve in our children's ministry at every campus, and they were serving 12 years ago. And they helped me understand what it looks like to be a follower of Christ and serve in that way. They inspired me and helped me understand that, man, this is the thing that God is using you to do. And I fell in love with ministry. I signed up for a Saturday night service, and that Saturday night turned into Saturday night and Sunday morning. And then weekends turned into weekends and Wednesday nights. And then it turned into an internship. Then a part-time job in children's ministry at Savannah Christian. Got the call to go to seminary, and I got a part-time job in children's ministry there as I was in East Tennessee. Then I got the phone call from Brian Job, as we were launching the East Campus, saying, hey man, do you want to come in and be a full-time children's pastor? I said, absolutely, I love it. I served in children's ministry for 8 years until Cam asked me to launch the Effingham campus back in 2010. I'm telling you, I learned a lot about my faith and about ministry from these kids. There's always a sense of authenticity with these little guys, you know? So as I prepared to share my life verse with you today, I thought, man, I've got to go back to my roots. This was 8 years of ministry. I've got to find some way to kind of communicate this, and we're going to be talking about anxiety. So I thought, hey, guys, give me your take on anxiety. I think they got a little bit of it on video. Take a look.
What is anxiety?
I don't even know.
Jeremiah?
I don't know.
Ivy?
I don't know.
Right. Charlie, let me ask you a question. What do you worry about?
Nothing.
You worry about nothing?
No.
Ever?
No. You don't worry about that when you're sleeping, you'll have nightmares, and when you're in the bathroom, a water snake won't go through the pipe and eat you. What?
What are you afraid of? Jeremiah.
My most fear, for real, is I'm afraid of frogs.
Frogs?
Yes, frogs.
And they look scary.
And I love frogs. So what do you do when you see a frog?
Sometimes he smushes it.
Yeah.
My mom loves him.
I do too.
But I just put my hands like this and run like this sometimes.
It kind of helps the air catch up on him.
When I go like this, I go faster.
Let's all try that. Let's all go faster like that. I think we're all beating David. David, you're close. You should be open.
I'm at the finish line.
You gotta cut through the air.
No, get
close
away.
It. No, there it is. No, open. Close. Who's winning?
I am.
What happened?
No, I am.
You guys are last.
I'm done.
You know that point in the video where that kid starts talking about the snake coming out of the toilet? Yeah. I have not looked at a toilet the same way in 3 weeks. Don't you love their take on anxiety, though? I mean, really. The way they look at the things that worry them and create fear in their lives, they come up with solutions that I never would have thought of. This thing, never would have thought of that. But there it is. Somewhere along the way, I lost my ability to create solutions like that to my problems and my worries. Somewhere along the way, I turned into a control freak. Somewhere between launching Saturday night services and way before that, watching Saturday morning cartoons, I lost that ability to think creatively. I began to think I can control my anxiety by, I don't know, putting an appointment in my phone. Creating a spreadsheet somewhere, or downloading an app. There has to be an app for anxiety somewhere, right? Unfortunately, there's just no way for me to be able to control every situation, and I found that out the hard way last year. In September, my wife came to me with joy in her heart and tears in her eyes, and she showed me that little blue line on a test strip that said, hey, you're going to be a dad. It was a feeling of joy and excitement that I'd never experienced before in my life. It was euphoria. And we wanted to tell everybody. Now, it was really early in the pregnancy, so we couldn't quite jump on the computer and update that Facebook status quite yet. But we also knew we had to tell our good friends and our family because, man, they're going to know. We're giggling and giving goofy looks and all that stuff, so they're going to figure it out. So we're like, all right, we got to tell them. So we sent out some strategic text messages, and we had a family dinner, and we told some folks there. And man, that first announcement of that first pregnancy, it brought joy and happiness to everybody that was there. We were on our way to something that we knew we had no control over. A baby changes everything, apparently, right? Sadly, though, Rachel began to have complications. We knew something wasn't right. So we called the doctor and we set up an appointment and we went in. And we got that devastating news that she had had a miscarriage. And it was raw. It was painful. It was devastating. It's an absolute nightmare. And it was positively out of our control. But we certainly weren't powerless in that situation. God reminded me through his word that I had more power than I could possibly imagine. That the power that raised a dead man from the tomb was the same power that was going to revive my dead heart and heal me completely. God reminded me through Philippians 4, 6, and 7 that during difficult times, the power is in the petition. And peace comes from Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Let's take a look at my life verse. Found in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi between the late 50s and early 60s, not the 1950s. This is like the actual 50s. This would have been about 10 years after his first trip to Philippi. Man, that first trip to Philippi, that was an interesting trip for him. He lands in Philippi and he ends up getting arrested because he does an exorcism on a fortune-telling slave girl. It's a pretty amazing story, actually. I can't go into all of it right now, but the bottom line is Paul drives this demon out of the slave girl and the slave owners realize that they've just lost a fortune. No pun intended. So they have him arrested, and they have him thrown in jail. The whole story's over in Acts 16, actually, so why don't you just write that down on your note sheet? You've got there, just put Acts 16, because I really want you to come back to that story. But there's a little snippet here that I think shows how Paul viewed his jail time. It's in Acts 16, 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas are sitting in jail after they've been flogged and beaten. And what are they doing? Yeah, they're hosting a prison praise service. Then you flash forward 10 years from that moment, and he's in prison again, this time in Rome, and he's writing a letter to the church in Philippi saying, hey, don't be anxious about anything. When Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, anything actually means anything. That's why I love this verse so much. It's so applicable to my life in so many different ways. I've had plenty of anythings. Now, none of them have landed me in jail yet. But man, there are things I get worked up over, stressed out about. Don't you? Don't you have things that just preoccupy your mind? Worry, stress, maybe they even create some fear. You're thinking about them right now, aren't you? Stop it. Stop. I think I found a little survey, I think, that'll help us get a better understanding of where this anxiety comes from and what it's rallied around. Take a look at this. 40% of an average person's anxiety is focused on things that will never happen. That includes zombies, people. If you were stressed out about the zombie apocalypse, let me just put your mind at ease. It ain't going to happen. So scratch it off your list. 30% of the average person's anxiety centered around things in the past that can't be changed. That bonehead thing you said to your boss last week, you can't take those words back. There's no way. So, hey, don't stress out about it. Apologize for it and move on. 12% of an average person's anxiety is focused on criticism by others that's mostly untrue. I say mostly here because there may be a nugget of truth somewhere in there, but it's not something you need to lose sleep over. So just move on from it too. 10% of an average person's anxiety is focused on health, which actually gets worse with stress. Can we all just make a pact not to go to WebMD every time we get the sniffles? Can we do that? I did this the other day. My nose was all clogged up, so I entered difficulty breathing. My forehead was pounding, so I put in head pain. I had this pain in my neck that went up both sides, so I put that in the symptom checker too. Apparently, I've suffered trauma somewhere in a car accident, and I'm supposed to be in the ER right now, according to WebMD. I don't know what happened. Let's all just raise our right hand and say, I will not use WebMD for the sniffles. All right? 8% of the average person's anxiety is focused on real problems that will actually be faced at some point in the future. So where does your anxiety fit on that scale? Are you in the 92% or are you in the 8%? Rachel and I, we fall in that 92% a lot. Over the last 12 years that we've been together, we've found ways to joke about it a little bit. We'll be riding down the road and we'll start playing the what-if game. Y'all play the what-if game? Oh, that's just us? Okay, good. Well, this is how it goes, since y'all have never played this game before. Well, what if this happens? Or what if she says this? What if he does this? And then we'll start problem solving, right? Well, if this happens, we're going to do this. And if she says this, then we're going to say this. And if he says this, then we're going to do this. And then finally, Rachel will look at me and say, hey, do we have to solve all the world's problems right now? And that's usually my subtle reminder to stop being a control freak. Paul didn't live in the 92%. You see, Paul lived in the 8%. And even in that 8%, his focus was on Christ and Christ alone. Listen to what he says just one chapter over in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen? See, Paul knows that his walk here on earth isn't going to be easy. I love Paul because Paul's just like us. He lived this life that was contradictory to the life that God had for him until he runs slap into Jesus, just face to face, right into Jesus on the road. And he has this life-changing connection with him, this experience that he'll never forget. He knows that the road is going to be tough, but there's no way he's going to go back, right? He's seen too much. For Paul, it's not a matter of if things are going to go wrong. It's just a matter of when. He accepts that reality and he says, all right, God, what do you have for me in this difficult circumstance? And so he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The fact of the matter is, we're going to go through difficult times. Folks, we live in a fallen world. Sin entered the world through an act of willful disobedience, and unfortunately, we're the ones that continue to face the consequences of that. But those that have gone before us have all gone through those difficulties in a fallen world, right? And they found ways to keep their faith in God. Through heartache? Yes. Through financial ruin? Yes. Through bitterness and anger? Absolutely. Through addiction? Yes. Through miscarriage? Yes. Even through miscarriage. Time and time again, we see men and women in the Old Testament and the New Testament going through these trials that end up strengthening their faith in God. Noah had a flood. Moses had a million whiners he had to take care of. David lost a son. Esther risked a genocide. And Job just took a beating. Daniel and his friends were challenged with fire. Joseph was sold by his brothers and then framed for attempted rape by his boss's wife. Jonah got thrown up by a fish. That's just the Old Testament. Look at the New Testament. How does it start? Baby Jesus in a manger. Two chapters after that, Mary and Joseph are having to run for their lives and take him to Egypt because there's a demented king that's coming to kill all the two-year-old babies, right? That's life or death stuff. And then this guy that's writing this letter to the Philippians saying, hey, don't be anxious about anything. Man, he was beaten with rods and whips, thrown into jail time and time and time again. He's been shipwrecked, chased out of town, stoned nearly to death, abandoned by his friends, left for dead. And he writes to the church in Philippi and to you and to me and says, do not be anxious about anything. I love this guy. See, Paul goes on to create an if-then scenario, which for a guy like me, oh, it's a formula for success, and I love it. He says, if you will present your request to God through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, that means acknowledge that God is the only one that can take care of this stuff. You have zero control over the circumstances in your life. Only God can take care of it. Then God will grant you a peace that transcends all understanding. This means that people are going to see it, they're going to acknowledge it, they're going to comment on it, and you're going to have no idea where these words are coming from. It's going to be like an out-of-body experience. You're going to see yourself saying things and doing things that honor the Lord, and it's going to be such a peace that you don't even know where it comes from. You can't explain it. And then God is going to guard your heart and your mind with Christ Jesus. The one with the power to overcome death, he becomes your guardian. What does that mean? Paul is using the word guardian here. It's a military term that describes a soldier with a weapon walking back and forth in front of an open gate, protecting it from anything that doesn't belong. Paul says this is how God is going to guard your heart and give you his peace. He's going to actively guard your heart. He's not going to allow any menacing worry to come in. Now, here's how I know this is true. Rachel and I hit our knees hard when we lost that baby. We went to God day and night, and we cried, and we prayed. We prayed for ourselves. We prayed for each other. We prayed that we wouldn't hurt anymore. We prayed for answers. We just went to God and presented everything to him. And when we did this, words began to flow from my mouth that I never anticipated. Somebody commented to me, they said, I was handling the situation in such a way that it actually encouraged their faith and their walk with Christ. They heard me say that God is the author of life, and that if I believe in creation, then I certainly have to believe that he has a plan for this as well. Now, if that's not the peace that transcends all understanding, I don't know what it is, because, folks, I shouldn't be uttering words like that. I'm just like you. I walked into Savannah Christian Church out of the clubs and bars of downtown Savannah. I was barely sober the first time I walked onto a Savannah Christian campus. And these words are coming out of my mouth? I can't explain why God started doing this good work in my heart about 12 years ago. I certainly can't explain why these words are so deep in my heart that they would come out during this time. But I believe those words are true. And I'm certainly glad I can't explain everything that God does. Amen? So we presented our request to God. And that peace came over us. And then he sent some messengers to ease our minds and our hearts, to guard them with more promises that I certainly believe came from God himself directly. After 4 months of death pursuing us, it was hard. There were four people in my life that died in a matter of those 4 or 5 months on top of that miscarriage, and I was just about done. It was very obvious. Some of you guys walked through that with me, and I appreciate that. It's a hard time. But God saw all of that, and he sent beautiful messengers to me in the form of our prayer team. After praying and fasting for me and for my family, they invited us to a prayer time at the Effingham campus. And during that time, they just whispered words of encouragement to us and prayed these prayers of strength over us that I'll never forget. The words that kept coming from them and each member of these teams said, "Do not be afraid. God is for you. He's with you, and he will bring you his comfort." These were not words that I asked for. They weren't words that I went seeking. These words came from my guardian, Jesus Christ, as he looked into my heart and he knew exactly what I needed. See, he sent people to me that I loved and respected because he knew I'd have a hard time accepting these words from anyone that I didn't have an extreme amount of respect for. He sent words to me that were very, very specific, that I knew could only come from him. So I wouldn't mistake it for some psychobabble or some weak attempt to comfort me in a time of loss. Man, I knew these were words that came directly from God. I was anxious about death because I experienced way too much of it way too quickly. So I presented my request to God, and he gave me a peace that literally transcended all of my feeble human ability to understand any of it. And he guarded my heart and my mind with words from his son, Jesus Christ, that said, "Do not be afraid." And I'm so glad he did, because I've had to come back to those words over and over and over again in the last 8 months, because what I've been watching is I've been watching my wife be transformed. This thing going on inside of her, well, this is what's going on inside of her. Take a look. That's my son, Charlie. My wife is so pregnant right now. He's due on August 9th, possibly beforehand, praying he stays in until tomorrow. Blessed beyond belief to have gone through that. And then a month later, find out we're pregnant. Now, am I saying that God is going to answer your prayer just like he answered my prayer? Am I saying that if you have a miscarriage right now, that in the next month you're going to get pregnant? No. I would never stand in this pulpit and say that. There are people in this room right now that have had miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage, and they feel like they're never going to have a child. There are people going through their struggle with cancer right now. I would never say that God's just going to take that away. I would never say God's just going to take away your addiction with no desire to ever come back to it. I would never, ever stand up here and say, God's just going to take away your anger just like that, just because you come up here and pray a little prayer. I would never make that audacious claim. Now, can he do that? Absolutely. Has he done that? Absolutely. He's probably done it in your life. But that's not the point of the scripture. That's not what Paul is saying here. What Paul is reminding us is that God is not a magic genie. He doesn't live in a lamp. You're not just going to rub this genie and say, "Hey, you, come out so I can command you on what to do." If that were the case, don't you think that Paul maybe, just maybe, would have prayed a prayer that said, "Hey, God, this time, not going to jail." Don't you think that maybe he just would have thrown up that prayer and said, "God, I command you to take away the people that are about to give me this beating." Maybe just once, if that's how it works. Here's the point. You don't control the outcome of your circumstances, but you do control how you see God move in them. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Let's read it together. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, I could go on and on about what God wants to do in your life through the Scripture. I could keep talking to you about His love, His life, His people, His promises, and I can talk and talk and talk and talk. I promise you, I could. I've done it before. But I'm not going to say anything that you haven't heard already. See, the problem with people telling you what to do all the time is that they do more talking than listening. They do more laboring than leading. And I don't want to stand up here and talk at you anymore. What I want to do is I want to create some room for you to actually put this into action before you walk out the doors. See, this is what I know is true. This place is safe. We've all come here to worship together. I know that the Holy Spirit is hovering over this place right now. I can't say that for what happens on outside of those doors. This is a safe harbor. There are rough waters out there. See, I know how Satan works. What Satan's going to do is he's going to attack you with the tyranny of the urgent. You're going to walk out of here and you're going to be all on fire. You're going to think, man, that's a great scripture. I love that. I'm going to hold on to that for the rest of my life. Oh, I got a flat tire. I actually said that at Effingham last weekend and someone walked out and had a flat tire. Sorry. Hope it doesn't happen to you. You're going to walk out of here and you're going to think, man, I'm going to sit down with my family this week as we go to this restaurant and we're going to do the five for the drive questions. Oh, I've got to take out the trash. Never mind. You're going to be thinking about work. You're going to think about your boss. You're going to think about the fight you had with your spouse. And all of a sudden, the enemy is going to win because he's going to take away what God wants to do in your life and he's going to distract you for just a second. That's all it takes. That can't happen in here. We're all prayed up. So what we're going to do here at all of our campuses is we're going to give you an opportunity to act on what you've heard today. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God will move in the way that he needs to. And then your campus pastor and I, we're going to tell you your next steps on how to see God move in this way. Let's pray. Father, we know that you want to move and we know that you need to move in our lives. We know that we need to come to you right now humbly. We know that there's no other way, there's no other hope, there's no other name that's going to take away anything that we're struggling with. Anxiety fills all of us in one way or another. So, Father, I pray in these next few minutes at all of our campuses, as we find our way close to you, that, Lord, you will find us as well. You'll speak into our heart. Father, give us the courage and strength to act on what we've heard before we walk out the doors. So that we will be strong and courageous. Lord, we love you. We're grateful that you do what you and only you can do. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.